The book of Acts, chapter 26. Let's see here. A little bit of technical difficulties here. All right, there we go. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority, commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, them which journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appointed, or I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first, that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, they that sat with them. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. This is the text that we're going to look at tonight. Lord willing, we'll get all the way through this this evening. This is Paul's defense before King Agrippa. If you're keeping track, again, this is his fifth defense as he's journeying towards Rome. This was all set in motion before Paul had even been born. But this is Paul's final missionary journey that we have recorded here in the book of Acts. And as we have noticed, it is much different than any other missionary journey that he has had. The Lord had promised way back yonder in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 that Paul would bear witness before Gentiles and kings. Now, Paul would have had no idea back then what that meant. But here he is, a prisoner, bearing witness before Gentiles and kings, and on his way to Caesar himself. And if you get nothing else out of this chapter and out of this message, I want us to notice that Paul was a true evangelist. That he always took the opportunity to be a witness for Christ, regardless of the situation he found himself in. Whether he was with the Jews or whether he was with the Gentiles. Whether he was as a free man or whether he was a prisoner. You and I, we've had quite the easy life here in this country. And we are, by name, by practice, and by faith, we are Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptists. What that means is, among a lot of other things, it means that we believe that system of doctrine called by many the 5 points of Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, the tulip doctrine. In fact, I'm teaching through that system right now in Sunday mornings. But may we always be among the groups of people who are what some would call evangelistic Calvinists and not hyper-Calvinists. There are many in the world today, and there's always been this, some who have gone too far with the doctrines of grace, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance and preservation of the saints. And they said, well, if God is sovereign, He's going to save all His people. There's nothing that we really need to do. They're called hard shells. They're called hyper-Calvinists. The reality is they're just wrong. They're just wrong. Paul believed these things. I mean, the book of Romans is where we've preached most of our text for not only total depravity, but unconditional election. He believed these things. Although the words may not be in the text, the doctrine is. But in practice, he was out doing missionary work. He was out witnessing for the Lord. Sometimes we overcomplicate things and we wonder about all of this, but you know, we're to be fishers of men. The reality is it's like fishing in a stocked pond. God has ordained that men will be saved, but He's also ordained the means by which men will be saved, and that is through the preaching of the gospel. Let us not overcomplicate it. There are opportunities to witness, even though we may not ever be like Paul. We may not ever be a missionary in a foreign field. You may not be called like Paul to go out and do this sort of thing all the time as a missionary sent out from a church. But remember, Paul was a witness. In the market. Well, what was he doing in the market? Well, don't forget he was a tent maker. We can all identify with that. We're all employed in somewhere. You and I can be witnesses for Christ where we work. Paul was a witness in towns where he was. He found himself in many towns, cities, and places. Wherever he was, he found opportunity to witness. And even in times when he was in trouble with the authorities, he was there. He had the opportunity to take the gospel to his accusers, those who were in government. While I know our lives are not like Paul's, may we be encouraged to take the gospel, share Jesus wherever we are, however way we can. You don't have to have a great speech. You don't have to have or be a great theologian. Remember, Paul said, some water, some sow the seed, some water, but God gives the increase. And so if you fumble a little bit, the spreading of seed, someone else will come along and water, that's okay. God will bless that sort of thing, your efforts, even your most feeble efforts. We may not have a prophecy given about us like what Paul had in Acts chapter 9, but we have been given the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And even as I was thinking about this, and I heard a message that really touched my heart, pricked me a bit recently, preacher said we need to put the go back in gospel. But he brought out this verse in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14 said this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come." Now you and I could sit down and we could have great debates, and indeed great debates have happened over what this means for the end times. There are people who have missed the point of this, and they use this as a measuring stick. And they said, well, here's where the gospel has gone, in this country, in that country, in this continent, in this continent. And so they've said, well, the end must be near. I don't believe that this text ought to be used as a measuring stick so that we can try and determine the signs of the times or the seasons for the second coming. Rather, this should be our goal. All right, so the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Our desire, your desire, my desire, regardless of where we're at on God's calendar, that's His business. But our attitude ought to be, let me in on some of that action. How can I carry the gospel somewhere in whatever sliver of the world that I can be in whatever time I've got left? And we can squabble, we can fight, we can argue about when Christ is going to come back, but the reality is, that whether He returns in our lifetime or not, each and every one of us has a little bit of time on this earth. And everyone who's gone before us has had their own opinion, their own belief about the return of Christ. They've lived and they've died. But what were they doing in the time that they were here? Think about these things and consider them. And so let's get into our text here as we think about all of this. It's good to think about the application of the text, and sometimes we kind of put that ahead of the context. But in Acts chapter 26, there, verses 4 and 5, we'll just start there this evening. Paul says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Paul's early life, growing up into adulthood even, all the way until The Lord met him at Damascus. He was a zealous Pharisee. And this was well known. in all the land. All his countrymen knew this. In fact, remember, that was his defense before the Sanhedrin. He said, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. In his letter to the church of Philippi, he said this in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He goes on. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He says, you know, all of these things, I could brag about them, and I was a great zealot. I was a great Jew. I was a great Pharisee. And remember, in those days, it was something that was not derogatory at all to be a Pharisee. But he said, I count it loss. He said, I count it a big old pile of poo. That's the way he saw it. Good for nothing. Stink. A mess, you see. Waste. All that was in the flesh. It was an empty religion. And things had changed because he had met the Lord. But what he had before, everybody knew it. Outwardly he appeared very, very good. Very good. He said, they knew me. They knew who I was. They know all these things. But now, Acts 26, verse 6, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, which hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. It was because of his convictions about the resurrection. Not only his convictions, but because of the truth of the resurrection and the hope of Israel, the coming of the Messiah, his kingdom, the risen Christ. This is why he is now a prisoner. Before, in his being zealous for the Pharisees, being zealous against Christianity, that didn't get him into trouble with anybody. But now it does. Now it does. He mentions the 12 tribes of Israel. There are some groups out there, and I just mentioned this in passing. There are some groups out there, some religions who talk about the lost tribes of Israel. beware of those sorts of groups. The 10 northern tribes have not been lost. Representatives of each one of those tribes intermingled before and after the exile. And this goes all the way back to the reigns of Hezekiah and Josiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, chapter 34. And then so, if you keep reading through the New Testament, you find that even though there's some confusion among men as to who the 12 tribes are and all of that sort of thing, in Romans chapter 11, you find that God indeed will save a remnant of the Jews. And if you go forward into the book of Revelation, during the Great Tribulation period, God will save from every one of the tribes. Indeed, the walls of the, or rather the walls of the great holy city, Jerusalem, will have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on them. God knows who they are. God knows where they are. While there's some confusion among men, there is no confusion with God. Verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Paul is being brought before these authorities to defend himself. At least that's the purpose of the Romans bringing him there. Remember in chapter 25, Festus thought it was good for King Agrippa to hear Paul, because Festus was confused as to what was going on with Paul, and he wanted to have something to write before he sends him on to Caesar. But Paul has another agenda in mind as he comes before these authorities. Paul's focus here is, yes, he's going to defend himself, but his main focus is to reason with King Agrippa. His main focus is the conversion of sinners. His main focus is the witness, being a witness of the gospel. And we see how Paul is. And I love these interactions that he has here and how Luke has recorded them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul was a great apologist. Now, that doesn't mean that he was giving an apology in the sense of saying, I'm sorry for what I believe. No, he was giving a defense of the faith. In fact, this is very biblical. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I have this verse written later in my notes, but I think it's fitting to go on there now. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So Peter's saying to the saints to be ready always to give an answer. That word answer is in the Greek apologia, which is where we get our word apologetics. Be ready always to give an answer. Greek word apologia, apologetics. For everyone that asks you a reason, that's the Greek word logos, from where we get our word logic, of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You and I ought to be ready to give a logical defense of the faith to everyone who asks, regardless of who they are, meekness and fear. But in order to do that, we have to engage with the outside world. Today I watched a video of a man who was at an airport, and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses had a table set up at the airport. And he stopped and he had an interaction with them. It was on Twitter or X. And it was a good interaction with them. He took them through the scriptures, and he wasn't mean-spirited, he wasn't bigoted, but he took them and he showed them the gospel and the problem with their religion. Paul says to Agrippa, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Such a question given to Agrippa had to do with the resurrection of Christ from the dead, which was not believed. It wasn't believed by the Jews. It wasn't believed by the Romans. But it's a question, nonetheless, that Paul was asking. He was trying to get to the heart of the matter. And even if you take this and say, well, he didn't mention Christ here, he was only mentioning the resurrection of the dead. All right, well, this was an issue with the Sadducees, you remember. But it also would have been an issue with the Romans. Either way, Paul was trying to be a witness to these people and asking them questions, asking King Agrippa questions. Verses 9 through 12. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." Paul understood why they would have an issue with the resurrection. He at one time had been in their shoes. And so he admits that at one time, he was out. He was doing many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And as we grow older, beloved, and as we get more mature in the faith, it is good for us to every once in a while remember from whence we have come. So that when we witness to people and when we come into contact with people, that we may be long-suffering. Or the word that we often use in our time, patient. With them. As we share the truth with them, remembering that there was a time when we were on the other side of the table. When there was a time when we were much like them. In verses 13 through 18, we have Paul's conversion. And he tells about his salvation experience, how that the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. Paul loved to tell that story. Remember, as he was on his way that day to persecute Christians, and Jesus met him, and Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Saul was not going about to persecute Christ, but he was after Christ's church. It brings up a very valid point, doesn't it? That the way we treat the people of God, we must think about that and consider it. Because Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" As Saul was persecuting the saints there. He said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." The pricks, of course, were his own heart, his own conscience. And even as people will try to drown out their conscience and try to go against their conscience. What was happening there? Well, I believe that deep down, Saul of Tarsus knew what he was doing was wrong. He had been there that day when Stephen had been stoned. He had heard the witness of Stephen and many others. It was hard for him to go against the pricks of his own heart as he tried to hide and tried to run. But beloved, you cannot run from the Holy Spirit. And when God gets a hold of the sinner, there's going to be a change, as there was even that day with Saul of Tarsus. And so, in verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." He was not disobedient. He had been given orders from Jesus, the resurrected Christ, who met him that day, told him what he needed to do, and he was not disobedient. He went from following the flesh, he went from following Satan, and now he is a follower of Jesus Christ. You and I, we who are here and are saved, we have a story to tell, don't we? There was a time in your life when you met the Lord, when you were saved. Your story may not be as exciting as what Saul's was. There may not have been any lights. But there was a change. There was a meeting with the Lord. The Holy Spirit got a hold of you. Beloved, even as we think about what verse 20 he says there, as he preached, he said that he told the Gentiles and others that they should repent and turn to God. The works meet for repentance. What is repentance and turning? What's that all about? Well, we see it illustrated very clearly in the life of Saul on the road to Damascus. You see, repentance is a change of mind, heart, that will ultimately lead to a change in life. So you think of it this way. Saul of Tarsus was heading in a certain direction. And he was going to go and destroy Christians. And he was on that path. The Lord got a hold of him. And now his life has been turned around. And now he's walking this way. See? And that is what repentance is all about. A turn. Now, does that mean that once you've repented, once you've come to know the Lord, that now, if you were going that way, now you're going this way, that you always do what's right and pleasing to the Lord? No, doesn't mean that at all. There will be times you'll be like the pig that wallows in the mud. The dog that turns back to its vomit. You'll trip. You'll fall. But you'll get back up. Those who are saved will never turn back and go the other direction from whence they came. You'll never lose your salvation, you see. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We see it clearly in Paul's life. And if you've been saved, you see it in your life too. You may not be the person that you want to be. But praise God, you're not the person you used to be. Verses 22 and 23. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, you should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. You see, Paul says it. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day. There was a change that happened on the road to Damascus. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And from that day to this day, I've been continuing with the help of God. By God's grace I was saved, and by God's grace, here I stand, continuing, witnessing, both to small and great, in the work that God has called me to do, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What's that mean? Paul was a preacher, an expositor of the Word of God. Moses and the prophets, that is the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what he had. And so, that's what he was preaching. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first and should rise from the dead, should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He was preaching the Word and he was telling people about Christ, because you can't preach the Word of God without preaching Christ. As one preacher said, not all passages speak of the cross. Not all passages speak of Christ. But, they all get there. They all get there. Just like it was said in the old days, all roads lead to Rome, so it is. When you read this book, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you can get from that passage to Jesus. He is the golden thread which holds this book together. And that's what Paul was preaching. And this was his life work. And this was his witness before King Agrippa. You see. He didn't go before King Agrippa and say, well, King Agrippa, them Jews, they're so tough on me. They mistreated me. I'm innocent. He didn't say, oh, Festus was rough with me. No, no. You see, his life was not about him. And when we look at life, if we get to thinking life is about us, it'll do one of two things to you. It'll either lead you to a great depression or to a great arrogance. You gotta watch for those things. Life is not about us. It's about Christ. Keep your mind, your focus, your witness about Him. And so the reaction. Verses 24 through 27. We find there that Festus said with a loud voice, because remember, Agrippa, Festus, they were all audience to this. Festus says with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Have you ever been accused of being crazy? I have. In a lot of different ways. But if we're going to be accused of being crazy, let it be for the cause of Christ. Let people accuse us of being crazy for believing the Bible. Let people accuse us for being crazy for going to church. Let people accuse us of being crazy for opening up our home for a church service, or preaching in the park, or whatever. Handing a tract out to somebody. Let that be the reason that people call us crazy. Festus accused him of being out of his mind. Great learning has made you that way. That's the way some people are when they don't like what you say. But notice what Paul says in verse 25. I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. We read here in verses 25 and 26, Paul's answer to this insult that was thrown at him. One commentator said, if great and good men who meet with rude and insolent treatment in the defense of the gospel would behave with such moderation, it would be a great accession of strength to the Christian cause. Oh, that we'd learn to be that way. But the flesh rises up, doesn't it? What are you doing calling me crazy? What are you doing calling me crazy? That's not even right. Your dog's ugly, your mom's ugly, and your wife's ugly. You know, that sort of thing. But that's not the way we should be. We should be more like Paul in this. And what was Paul being? Paul was being more like Christ. He says here in this, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Agrippa knew a lot of things. He had read the scriptures in the Old Testament, but he was not a Christian. He was an almost Christian. There are people like that. They have a lot of knowledge. They have a head knowledge of some things about Christianity, but no relationship with Jesus. Oh, what a terrible place to be in. Paul says, I would to God that you and everybody else was like me except for these bonds. That should be our desire. That should be our desire. That everyone would be like us. We should have a desire that there'll be some people. You know, and I thank God for those who are here tonight, but we should desire that others would have a hungering for the Word of God and to be, sit under the preaching of God's Word. But beyond that, most importantly, to be on their way to heaven. Paul had that kind of desire, even for those who were insulting to him and maybe would have liked to have seen him in a bad way. Verses 30 to 32 says, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice. Remember, Bernice is there too. They that sat with him. I don't know how many were there, but he had a crowd. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Paul is declared to be innocent by King Agrippa. He heard everything that was said. King Agrippa said, this man's innocent. We could have let him go, but he's already appealed to Caesar. And so on to Caesar he's going to go. He's destined to get to Rome. Lord willing, next time we'll look at some of the things that happened at Rome, or on his way to Rome, including a shipwreck and some other things, seeing how the Lord watches out for Paul on his way. As we think about these things, I want us to think about and rejoice how Paul was a great witness in all these situations, but think about how we can be a better witness in our world. The fires of persecution, trouble, have not come here yet, and so I'm thankful for that. And while we've got great freedom to move around and go places and do things, you know, let's seriously consider maybe having Wednesday night services at parks and things like that, just to be able to get out and be at a place where others can hear. But we've also got opportunities as individuals, with people we work with, folks that we come into contact with, and those things as well. There are people in this community, no doubt about it. People who are heathen like the Romans, people who are religious like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, empty religions I'm talking about. Then there's people who are almost Christians. They know things about the Bible, but they don't know. They don't know Jesus. May we be a light and a testimony some way in this community, Glynn County, Brantley County, the areas that we live and work. See how God can do great things. Let's dismiss with prayer. And I'll have Isaiah, if you'll start us out, then Brother Barry, and then I'll close.